Amen. Let's go to John 3:16, and then I'm going to go to John 13:34-35. Let's read John 3:16-17. Let's read it out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 13:34-35. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. If you keep on showing love among yourselves. Doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter what they say, don't say, we keep on showing love among ourselves. Okay? Now, we were talking about waiting, and waiting on the Lord, and we're understanding, you know, that it's a weapon, because by definition, a weapon is anything that you use to gain an advantage over someone. Anything that you use to prevail against someone is considered a weapon, no matter what it is. I could throw a cotton ball, it can be a weapon, if it's used the right way. And so we want to look at these things and just understand just what the Bible is talking about. We looked at the verses in Matthew 13, you know, that said when you hear the word and you don't understand it, then comes the enemy and does what? Takes away what was sown in your heart. And I thought it was interesting because it didn't say it takes away the word that was sown in your heart. It said it takes away that which was sown in your heart. And so I believe the analogy we use is that you can believe, or you know that God said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed. But a situation comes to convince you that you were not healed, and you buy into it. Well, then it could cause you to question not only whether or not you're healed, but whether or not God's word is for you. It can cause you to question whether or not God is. Because if God is and his word is true, then why am I like this? You know, just because we don't understand all that's involved in with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed. Same thing with God shall supply all your need. You say, but I don't have this or I don't have that. We don't understand. It said he shall. Didn't say you have it now. It's saying, I know you don't have this. I'll take care of it. What do we have to do in the meantime? Wait. Wait. But if we don't understand that, we wind up making issues for ourselves, not because the word's not true, not because the devil's so strong, but because we didn't get the understanding that we needed so that we could stand. We could wait. We could continue. And it's very important that we always do that. No matter what we hear, no matter what anyone says, we want to make sure we have complete understanding so we can do it. That's why, has anyone ever gotten an appliance or something and thought it didn't work, and you took it back or took it to the repair shop and found out you didn't read the manual? Okay, you don't have to put your hands up. I know you're out there. And we said, this thing doesn't work. This is a... You know, I say this affectionately because it's just funny, and, you know, with me, experience and things become teachable moments. But it was the same thing when we got our new pickup truck, and it snowed. We didn't learn how to put it in the right gear, and so we have this brand new truck, and it's out there snowing, and the wheels are spinning. And like, what's going on with this truck? You know, something's wrong with the transmission. No, we didn't have a full understanding as to what made it go. But once we got the understanding, not only did we find out it could go, but that it was one powerful instrument. Well, that's the way it is with the word. When we get the understanding of it, we find out, man, that this word is, what was that cheer that they do? You know, it's a, they don't use the word, but they said, this word is dynamite, don't mess with dynamite. Because when you mess with dynamite, it goes tick, 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 boom. Okay. I learned that from Sarah Lewis when they were there. That was one of the cheers they did in school. But that's the way this word is. When you get the understanding of it, it just explodes. You just erupt. And nothing phases you. Nothing. And that's what we're all striving for. But we have to get that understanding. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. Let's read verse 4. Then I'm going to read verse. I just got impressed to read verse 5. The Holy Ghost just showed me something in verse 5. Let's read verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to understand that, see, while we're waiting, we're going to have the opportunity to cast down some thoughts. Sometimes one of the first things we have to cast down is, yes, I can do that. Yes, I can do this thing, because you're trying to think, I can't. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. No, you're not taking me out. No, you're not stopping me. You know, no, it's not so that, you know, these people don't like me. No. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Period. I'm accepted by the beloved. Yes, I am. And no, there's no division. No, my children aren't going to do that. Go off crazy. You know, I mean, these thoughts are going to come in. And while we're waiting, we're going to have to be doing some casting down of some thoughts that come in that are against our knowledge of what God has said. And I'm telling folks, they will ease in. Ease in. One of these days I'll tell you, but not today because he didn't say so, but for the last few months, there's some thoughts that have been trying to ease in that I've just been fighting and just cast them down. You're driving around and come like, where did that come from? You know, no. And I just release words against it. Because I'm beginning to realize, not that I didn't know it before, but I'm beginning to really understand I'm in a constant fight here. You know, there's a big bullseye on my back. Well, it's okay. It really is. It really is, because it has to encounter my shield of faith and get quenched. But I need to be aware that I have to cast down imaginations. And I don't just cast down the high things. I cast down the low things that come also. Because if you don't deal with the low things, guess what they're going to do? They're going to become high things. Because it'll just start building and building and building. And the next thing you know, how many of you remember the illustration that Pastor Sarah did concerning dealing with sin, where she had, I believe she used, then it was little Kelly Beyer, who was about this high. She said, when it's that level, you can just move it all around, not pay attention to it. Then it got as big as our brother Bob, Bob Sagelkin. And he said, when it gets to this size, it doesn't move as easily as you can't just tap it and it falls over. So you want to deal with stuff when it's in its infancy. Not that you can't overcome it once it grows, but you have to use more effort. It's better to just deal with it as soon as it comes. Don't put it on the shelf, because it's not going to go away. It's going to stay there and grow. You say, well, I'm not feeding it. Yeah, you are. You're leaving it there. You have to get rid of it. Otherwise, you will have created a stronghold. Or I should say, allow the stronghold to come. But we want to understand that when we talk about using spiritual weapons, regardless of the weapon, it has to be spiritual, not natural. Not natural. And we saw on Sunday that these unconventional weapons, these things that we don't really look at as a weapon, if they're not in place, we're in a lot of trouble. And we looked at the account of Joshua when they were victorious. Well, first we looked at what God promised him in Joshua 1. No man would be able to stand before him, remember? He would divide the inheritance. And that he would make his own way prosperous. And as he went out from conquest to conquest, that's just what he was doing. And they went and they just marched around Jericho and the walls fell down. I mean, that was miraculous. But they were obedient to everything God said, because that's what he told them. Observe to do all. That was the key to pulling what God promised from the spirit realm into the natural. And anything that got in the way of it had to bow down. Had to, because God said so. Because God said so. But then they go and they defeat Jericho and they go to this little nation, Ai, and they think, well, we only send about 3,000 troops there, and it's no big deal. It's maybe about 15 minutes, this will be done. And they got their little butts whipped and was sent disgraced and running from this little nation. And Joshua didn't know why. So he went to the Lord, and the Lord told him, you know, there's the accursed thing in the camp. And Joshua didn't know, because as far as Joshua knew, everybody had done what they were supposed to. He didn't know that Achan took the accursed thing and took some of the other spoils and hid them. He didn't know that. God knew it. And because they didn't recognize, Achan didn't recognize obedience as a weapon, they lost 36 men. Didn't lose anybody. The Bible doesn't talk about them losing any men in any other conquest. Go against this little nation, 36 lose their life. 36. Why? Not because I was more powerful, but because that weapon, obedience, was no longer in force. And it canceled out their swords and their spears and their archers and every other conventional weapon that was at their disposal didn't help them. Why? Because there was one person in there that was disobedient. And it wasn't until they got rid of him, got rid of Achan, and unfortunately Achan's entire family, and destroyed all of the accursed stuff, then they went and they decimated Ai. And everything worked. But it was based on obedience. But we don't see obedience as a valuable weapon. We don't really see it as a weapon. We say, well, I'm supposed to be obedient. We don't know that that's a powerful weapon. I should have known that from the time I was, I think I was 15 or 16, and lied and said, yeah, I'll stay home, and went to the phone booth with my friend to make a call, and the drugstore got held up. Person stuck a shotgun in my face. I didn't feel safe during that time. But mommy said, if you do what I tell you, you'll always be safe. If I were obedience would have kept me in my home. And I wouldn't have been in that environment at all. But I chose not to be obedient. Well, I learned. I learned. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Just trying to quickly get you where we want to start from. Isaiah 40. I'm going to read 28 to 31. It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, waiting on the Lord is another one of those powerful, unconventional weapons. Because a lot happens while we're waiting. We don't even see it. But if we're not waiting and we step out there, we get in the way. Or worse, I should say, not only do we get in the way, we get in the midst of what God was wiping out. And we wonder, why did this happen? This shouldn't have happened to me. No, it shouldn't have. But you didn't wait to get the go from God. You wanted to go, and you went. You went. We shared about that brother that was with Bishop Butler and wanted to go home early because it was his wife's anniversary. But he said God told him to stay with Bishop Butler. And Bishop Butler said, no, we're going to go home in the morning. He got on a plane, and the plane crashed as it was taking off from the airport. And he died. He died. You know, well, why? He didn't wait. He didn't wait. If he had waited till the next morning, he'd have been home safely. So we have to wait. We don't understand how important it is and how powerful it is to just wait. Just wait. There have been many folks that God has spoken to and said, you know, you're going to pastor a church or you're going to be a missionary. And they take off and go and try and make it happen. And they wait, and God was like, you let me finish. 4 years from now. 10 years from now. Or even if he says, start tomorrow. We don't wait for that. It's like, we'll get a word, we'll get excited, and we'll just go. We have to learn how to just wait. Just wait. Wait for what? Wait for the get and get the go from God. Don't wait to get the go from you. Just wait, trusting that God is in control. Not us. Hebrews 10:36, out of the New Life Version. It reads, you must be willing to wait without giving up. After you have done what God wants you to do, God will give you what he promised you. After you have done what God wants you to do, God will give you what he promised you. But you have to be willing to wait without giving up. Well, so God, I did what you said. When is this going to happen? And we start getting angry at God, frustrated, and said, see, I should have done what I wanted to do in the beginning, because if I wasn't going to get it anyway, I might as well have had fun while I'm doing this. Wrong. You may have, well, not really wrong. You may have had fun doing it. Ooh, but the price you would have paid, you would have found out that it wasn't worth it. And then we looked at Romans 16. I like that scripture. Not that I don't like the others. But Romans 16. Verse 20. It reads, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So it's telling us, look, God is going to do it. When? Shortly. What does shortly mean? In due season. What does due season mean? At the right time. When's the right time? When he's ready. Okay. Well, what am I supposed to do? Trust him and wait. Because he's going to bruise Satan under your feet. So that means you're going to see it happen. So the key becomes, do we trust him? Because if we trust him, we will wait. Now, we know Genesis 1, you know, in 1:26, it said that we were made in the image and likeness of Godhead, right? You sure? Okay, all right, I'm not tricking you. Well, God had to wait. God waited. I was looking at that. From the time of Adam to the time of Jesus was over 4,000 years. 77 generations. God had to wait to unfold for his plan, you know, to get man back. He had to wait. He didn't make it, you know, Adam sinned and immediately, here comes the Savior, right? No, he waited. He waited. There were things that he knew had to come in place. There were things that had to play their course. And God was willing to wait. He was willing to wait for us. And I said, look at Romans 5. Verse 6. Let's read. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So that means there was a period of waiting. It says in due time, at the right time, when the time was right, Christ died. So, and then I think about it. Did Jesus know why he was here? Did he know his purpose?
Yes.
All right, then how come he didn't say, look, can we get this thing over with? He had to wait 33 years, 33 and a half years. We had to wait 30 years before he even got anointed to do it. 30 years. Bible doesn't say he was in the Father's face. When are you going to get this thing done? I mean, I've been away from heaven for 30 years now. No, he went through life doing what he was supposed to do. And then for the last 3.5 years, he had to endure everything that he was supposed to endure. And he never said, Lord, enough is enough. Enough, either take me now, later for these people. No, he knew his purpose. He trusted God. Even when his body didn't want to do it, he said, not my will, but thy will. I mean, he kept it simple, but he had to wait to fulfill what God told him he was going to do. He had to wait. And then when the time came, he had to hang on the cross. He had to. He couldn't bypass any part of it. He had to go to hell. Stay there for 3 days. We don't even want to tolerate 3 seconds of what we deem to be a hellish environment here on this planet, on this side of it. But he was 3 days in the heart of the earth. 3 days. And had to stay there the full 3 days. He had to wait. He had to wait. You think he's going to require any less of us? Matter of fact, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we should expect to have to just wait till God's timetable comes in. And he's the one that'll know. What did Jesus do to make all the chains and stuff in hell fall off? Nothing. He waited. When the time was right, The same light be voice was like, let him go. And that was it. All he had to do was what God instructed him to do. While he's waiting. That's all we have to do. While we're waiting, we keep doing what God told us to do. You know, Jesus, look at John 16. We're getting there. Because I often when God puts something on your heart, you start, whatever you read, you see it. I mean, it just works that way. But looking at John 16, verse 33 out of the Amplified Bible, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you might have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. And I started thinking about that this afternoon because this wasn't on my scripture list, so to speak, for this lesson. And I was like, all right, Lord, why'd you say that? You know, it was that simple. And he said, because it's important for me that you're able to stay steady. No matter what comes, I need you to stay steady. So you need to know that, yes, stuff is going to come, but I already have it under control. And then you can remain steady and keep doing what I've told you to do while you're waiting for what I promised you. Now, think, he said to me, you know, concerning stuff going on in my body, I'm working out the miracles in you first. That's what he said. He didn't say, I've worked it out. He said, I am working out. That means I'm a work in progress. So what do I have to do? I have to remain certain. I have to remain undaunted. I have to get to, I can't fret about it and just continue to do what he has instructed me to do. If I didn't know I could, I wouldn't. But because I have this word that's telling me these things are going to come, but if I stay in him, what will I have? Perfect peace and confidence. If I'm in perfect peace and confidence, I go anywhere. I do anything that I'm supposed to do, and I can wait as long as necessary because I have perfect peace. My confidence, I'm trying to imagine having perfect confidence. Perfect. Where nothing will ever cause me to doubt anything. Anything that concerns me or anything God has said to me. Not even the smallest amount of doubt. I'm not there yet. I'm closer than I ever was. Not as close as I'll be tomorrow. You know, but it's a whole lot better than it was. You know, it's much easier for me to stay steady. It's much easier. And so I'm learning. See, waiting is one thing. But what I'm seeing is equally as important and sometimes more important. Based on that song we just heard. What am I doing while I'm waiting? How am I waiting? Well, here's the principle. 2 Corinthians 9. And then we're going to just look at some specific things, and I'm going to let you go. 2 Corinthians 9, I'm sharing from the Amplified Bible. This is a verse we normally use during the ministry of giving. But I want you to pay attention to the principle. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. I have to make up in my own mind and purpose in my heart that I'm going to wait. I'm just going to wait and do what Father said. Not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. See, sometimes we're waiting and we're sorrowful. What? We're waiting. We're like, Lord, when is this going to end? What's taking him so long? Why do I have to wait so long for this? God, I'm your child. Like, I know that. You've forgotten. I haven't. But we'll just start spewing out murmur after murmur and complaint after complaint after complaint, and just literally make ourselves miserable because we don't have what we think we are entitled to right now. And really, with that attitude, if you had it right now, we'd mess it up anyway. Wouldn't really appreciate it. But we have to get we have to make up our mind and purpose in our hearts. Lord, I have your word. You said you shall supply my every need. So that means there isn't anything that I should be concerned about. So I'm not going to be sorrowful about this at all. I'm not going to get under compulsion. It says, for God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. So that means when I look at that, looking at the principle, I should have joy while I'm waiting. I should be joyous. I should be excited. I mean, it should be like Christmas Eve every day. Because I just know that something's going to be there. And just get that excited about it so that anytime any other thought comes, it gets lost in the excitement. But that's a conscious choice that I have to make, that I am going to be joyous about this. Period. No matter, I'm going to be cheerful. And I'm going to be quick to do everything Father said. I'm not even going to think about it. Because if we start thinking about it, and we'll start trying to measure up, trying to determine, is God worth us doing it? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. You start saying, well, God told me this and this, and I did it, and I don't see what he said yet. And now I feel that I'm supposed to do this. Well, let me wait and see. Then we start putting out these fleeces. Well, God, if you really want me to do this, then you'll give me what you said with the last thing that you told me. And you say, well, oh, nope, it's not there. I'm going to go over here and do what I want. And we don't realize as we walk away, you think about this, as we walk away from what God has told us to do, we're putting more distance between us and his promise. But we don't see that. But when we turn our back on God, because it's taken too long, we're turning our back on everything that he's sending to us and walking away from us. I mean, you just look at common physics. You know, God's not going to say, all right, let me make this thing overtake him because he's not believing me. No, he's going to keep it coming at the same rate. And we're going to walk away probably even faster and just keep putting distance between it and wonder what's going on. No, we're going to have to stop and understand that as we're doing what God says, whatever he says, and no matter how much he says, he's positioning us closer to what he's sending to us. And if we just stay steady, guess what we'll do? We'll get it. We'll get it. In the analogy, Edna, that you gave Sunday concerning childbirth, I mean, you couldn't just you know, lock your ankles and say, ah, that's it, I ain't pushing anymore, forget it. You couldn't do that. No. No, because no matter how much you wanted to hold, eventually you're going to have to do what was coming. Well, guess what, folks? Eventually we're going to have to do what God says. The longer we resist, the more uncomfortable we can make it for ourselves. When all we have to do is just follow the principle and be cheerful and be joyous and not be reluctant or sorrowful because we know God's going to do exactly what he said. So I can do exactly what he said. I can wait for him. I can wait for him to say go. Just like, how many of you ever watched track meet or something on TV? And invariably, they don't always say ready, set, go. They say some other things depending on where it is. But when they get to set, if it takes too long, somebody's going to jump soon. Because someone is, their anticipation of it is like, okay, they said sit. They should be saying to go, and they just go. And they say, oh, false start. You have to come back. And they start it again and do the same second false start. You're out of the race. You're out of the race. What? Not because you want to. You may have been the best runner out there. Didn't learn how to wait until you got the signal to go. Just the anticipation, oh, I got to do this. That's why some people get married before they're supposed to. They get married. It's not that God doesn't want you to get married. Just not now. One of the most powerful words the pastors ever said to us was not by us. And it was the first words that Pastor Sarah ever said to me. Right? Most powerful words. Because I didn't have even have two scriptures to rub together. I didn't. I didn't even know Jesus wept. Okay. But I'm going to get married. And Pastor Sarah, you know, in her godly wisdom was like, not by us. No. We only marry those that have sat under our teaching for at least a year. At least. Never said, you guys aren't supposed to get married. Never said that. Just, not now. Not now. Why? God had to say something to them, and they cared so much about God and us that they were going to do what God said and not what we wanted. And we're the better for it. I told Pastor Sarah, I said, well, I think you were wrong to this degree. So, well, what is that? I said, you should have waited 3 years for me. I needed some more seasoning. It would have been easier for Deacon Phyllis had I had more seasoning. You know. But let's look at Acts, because we just want to look at some of the things that we want to consider while we are waiting. Okay. I want to say these are things we need to do, but the Holy Ghost said, no, say these are the things they want to consider. So these are the things, some of the things you want to consider. Acts 1, Jesus said to them, you know, he told them, in, you know, at the end of Luke to, you know, to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power on high. And I'll begin at verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What did he say? Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. He says, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from here. I mean, some of us are saying, see? Now, why couldn't he at least say to us, just wait not many days? You know, well, I don't know. But my thing is, if he said not many days and many to him meant 5 years, would you still be happy? All right. The key is if he says wait, you just wait. When they therefore will come together, they ask of him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, and he told them, it's not for you to know the times. But he said, but you shall receive power in verse 8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Again, shall, future, shall, something they have to wait for. You shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then if you look down, we'll go to verse 12. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, or about half a mile. And when they were come into it, they went up into an upper room where they abode, both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, and Judas, the brother of James. And they all did what? Continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication. While they were waiting. They didn't go out. It doesn't say they went out and start talking about all the things they're going to do You know, when they get power, boy, we're going to go out and we're going to... They didn't say, when is this going to happen? What's not meant... No. You know what? Let's come together and let's pray. And they prayed. And then, if we look down further, start at verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us. We'll keep moving. I'm just doing that, going down for time's sake. Verse 24, and they prayed. They prayed. They said, You, Lord, know which knows the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They asked God to make a choice. Chapter 2. Okay. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, where were they? All in one place and with one accord. This says they were all with one accord and in one place. And then what happened? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All. And they began to speak in tongues. All of them. All of, why? Because they were waiting and they were praying. They weren't complaining. They weren't even wondering when it was going to happen. They were praying, they were conducting business. And then suddenly, while they were doing what they should have been doing, they received the promise. Why would I think that God would operate any differently with me? If I am where he told me to go, because he told him, stay there. If I'm right where he told me to go and I'm doing what he told me to do, guess what? Suddenly, I'm going to receive what he promised. But if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to do it, I won't. Why? Because he's going to send the promise to where I'm supposed to be. And if I'm not there, I mean, that's why we encourage children, you know, you find out where God wants you to go to college and you go there. Well, I don't know what kind of financial aid. God didn't say go unless if they give you a great financial aid package. He wants you. You know why he wants you to go? Because he's your financial aid package. And if you just start trusting him and stop doing it the world's way, you'll have the results that he says you should have. I don't understand, especially when folks where you know they're really counting every penny to go to college, yet they'll pay these application fees for 5, 6, 7 colleges. Why? Let me ask you a question. If you apply to 10 schools and then you select one, do the other 9 send you the money back? Right? So why do you just figure out, well, I'm just going to give away 9 or 5 or 3 application fees? Why? Why do that? Because the world says you should apply to at least 3, 4, or 5 schools? What did God say? And will you wait for him to do what he said? He may say, I want you to wait a year before you send them to school. Oh, no, they got to go now, because if they stay out for a year, they're not going to want to go back to school again, and they're going to get a taste of making money. And what did God say? And why won't you do it? Because that's what will work every single time. Look at Acts 16. Very familiar account. Because Paul was, I mean, he was always where he was supposed to be. And he was doing what God told him. And he encountered what Jesus said he would encounter. Okay. He had some tribulation. And the funny part about it is that he got in trouble by setting someone free. Getting the woman free of a demonic spirit, you think people would be happy. because they couldn't make any money off of her anymore, they got upset and they threw him and Silas in the inner prison. Verse 24 said that they put them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. That means they held them snugly. You know, it was real nice and tight in the stocks. So now they're sitting on this hard stone floor, can't even move to get into a comfortable position because their feet, they're locked in. How many, you're limited in what you can do. Now, they did nothing wrong. They did what God instructed them to do. Got a woman delivered. Now they wind up in the inner prison. Gripe and complain is crawling all over the place. And it's trying to get them to open their mouth. I'm sure it's trying to get them to open their mouth and say some things contrary about their God. But the Bible tells us, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and this is key to me, and the prisoners heard them. That means they want, Father, I thank you. All right? They weren't looking around whispering. They were praying and they were praising. Now, do you think they wanted to be in prison? Do you think they wanted to get out? Of course they did. Wouldn't you? All right? But they weren't complaining. They were praising. Why? Because they knew. Jesus said, don't be dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. I've taken it away. So they're figuring, we're doing what God said. We're following the instructions of the Holy Ghost. God's going to do something. So what do we do in the meantime? Praise your name, Lord Jesus. And just sing praises. And just start praying. And what happened? Again, suddenly. Great, you know how I am about the earthquakes. This is one of these special earthquakes. Nobody in the town feels it. Doesn't damage any building. Doesn't even overturn trash cans. All it does, takes the shackles off their hands. Opens all the doors in the prison. Okay? Well, but they still didn't get up and go running out. Why? I'm surmising that's because the Holy Ghost didn't tell them to leave. And you say, why not? Because the Holy Ghost was concerned about the jailer and the jailer's family. So when the jailer wakes up, it's an earthquake. You're inside the building. There's an earthquake. The prisoner's chains and stuff falls off. All the prison doors open. You're asleep. You don't feel this earthquake. You just wake up and you see all the prison doors open and you assume everybody's escaped. And you know you're toast, so you think, well, I might as well kill myself. You know. Now, the jailer had to bring a light in to see. But somehow Paul saw that he was going to kill himself and cried out, no, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. All here. And they still didn't leave. The jailer led them out, took them home, cleaned all their wounds. What? Because they were willing to just wait and sang praises and prayed while they in prison in stocks, and they did nothing deserving of it. Nothing. We get upset if something happens to us and we say, I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I going through this? All I said was praise the Lord. Now tell me you can't say that in this workplace. I don't need to work here. I'm quitting. As we do, I'm being persecuted. Folks. I'm going to leave that one alone. No. You need to start praying. You're the one that said, God gave me this position. And you're going to walk away from it because you can't say praise the Lord. And really, who says you can't say praise the Lord? You say praise the Lord for this job all the way to the job? You say praise the Lord for this job when you woke up in the morning? Or is the only time you can say praise the Lord is when you're working and you know you're not supposed to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway because I'm a Christian. You know, we need to think about those things. You know, yeah, you're waiting for a change. Okay, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you doing what God told you to do while you're waiting? That's usually where the problems lie. What did God tell you to do? Are you doing it, and are you doing it the right way? Are you singing praises? Are you murmuring? Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Because the other thing that we have to do while we're waiting is we have to continue with our assignment. We can't stop. Think about everything that Paul went through. He said, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I ran a good race. He finished his course. He did everything he was supposed to do. I'm going to share this in the Message Bibles. It says, companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. God reminds us, I heard your call in the nick of time. The day you needed me, I was there to help. Well, now is the right time to listen. The day to be helped. But don't put it off. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late, throwing a question mark over everything we're doing. Our work as God's servants gets validated or not in the details. People are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, tough times, bad times, when we're beaten up, when we're jailed and mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating, with pure heart, clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, and honest love. When we're telling the truth, and when God's showing his power, and when we're doing our best setting things right, when we're praised, when we're blamed, slandered, and honored, true to our word, though distrusted, ignored by the world, but recognized by God, terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives, but refusing to die, immersed in tears, yet always filled with deep joy, living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing, having it all. No matter what comes, I'm staying at my post. I'm doing what I was called to do because I'm believing God's going to do everything that he said. So I'm not even counting the days. And I don't. You know, I feel for some folks when I say I've been believing God for this for 253 days. You know, and I guess there's nothing wrong with that. I can't do that. I can't. Because that's going to cause me to think it's been 253 days. How much longer do I have to wait? I have a word. I don't say, God, when are you going to work this thing out? It's like when I feel myself starting to feel like I'm getting weary, I'm like, Father, you said you're working this thing out. And I praise you for it, and I thank you for it. I thank it. I count it done. Lord, as far as I'm concerned, you've worked this thing out in me. And I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do, period. And guess what? The feeling leaves. Leaves. But if I give it any space, it's going to take space. The other thing that we need to do is we need to be able to endure. Look at Hebrews 6. It tells us what happens when we endure. We know what the verse says in 2 Timothy about endure hardships as a good soldier in Christ. In order to do that, we can't think about, you know, worldly, earthly stuff. We have to think spiritual. What is it that Father wants us to do? In Hebrews 6, verses 11 to 13. I'm sharing the Amplified Bible. Reads, but we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and development of your hope until the end, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators behaving as do those who through faith by their leaning of their entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, listen to this, and by the practice of patient endurance and waiting are now inheriting the promises. Why? Because they're practicing patient endurance. Patient endurance will cause you to start inheriting the promises. Why? Because you did not give up. You didn't turn away. You stayed true not only to who you are and whose you are, but to what your instructions were. In spite of everything that's going on, in spite of all of the waiting, you stayed true. And now you start inheriting the promises. That's what we want to stay focused on, because that'll keep our joy. That'll keep us going. We develop what are the blinders that they put on horses, and we won't get distracted by stuff. Because we're so focused on doing what God said, all we see is ourselves doing it. We don't see can't. We don't see it. We see can. We see done. Then we really start understanding, calling those things that be not. So I'm finishing this race. Father, I don't care what happens or what I go through, I'm finishing this race. But one of the things that we say, I'm passing this test. I'm passing this one, buddy, because, hey. Which one? Okay, let me see if I can get this in. 2 Peter 3. Give you these last two quickly. All right. Verses 13 and 14. I'm in the Amplified Bible. But we look for new heavens and a new earth according to his promise, in which righteousness, uprightness, freedom from sin, and right standing with God is to abide. So, beloved, since you are expecting these things, be eager to be found by him at his coming without spot or blemish and at peace. At peace in sincere confidence, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. See, being at peace will empower us. And once we get empowered, we become free from sin, from agitating passions. And we just have peace. While we're waiting, we have peace, and we're just as comfortable being in that position of wait. Let's look at Luke 22. Because the other thing we need to understand, that sometimes while we're waiting, we have to wait patiently for some other folks that get things. Because if God puts people together, and sometimes we get upset because we're wondering when they're going to get it. And all you have to do is know, is this of God? Yes, then he will take care of it. Again, I'm in the Amplified. Luke 22, beginning of verse 31. Jesus was speaking to Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you, Peter. Say, especially for you, Peter. Okay. That your own faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. we will encounter people that we know we're supposed to be connected with. And they could keep bumbling around, doing, and we get frustrated. And we'll say, you know what? I'm going to find somebody else. I know God is directing me in this, or I thought God was directing me in this, but look at him. Look at him. No. No, that's the time for us to pray, especially for them. If you know what God said concerned, why wouldn't you? You pray especially for them. What do you pray? That their faith doesn't fail. And that they'll get it all together and they'll do what they're supposed to do. Because Jesus was willing to wait for Peter. You go over and start reading what Peter accomplished in Acts 3, 4, and 5. And ask yourself, was it worth the wait? Well, Jesus saw that. Jesus saw the people the same way God saw them. While we are waiting, will we dare to look and see others and see situations the way God sees them and not the way we see them? When we start looking at them through God's eyes, we'll do better off. Pastor Clinton wrote in his song, You'll Take Care of Me. He said, Father, we await just to hear your voice. Father, we await. That means, Father, we are waiting. But then he says, while we're waiting, we will do what? Feed upon your precious word. Jeremiah, I was going to close, but I want to just share this one, and then I am closing because I'm over, and I apologize. But it's in Jeremiah 3, I think. Let me find it. This is another one of those late. Yeah. Jeremiah 15:16. And while we're waiting, we will feed upon your precious word, right? Psalms, the Gospels, and the prophets, Paul's letters, and Proverbs. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found. I found your word. And I keep feeding on them. I keep feeding on them and feeding on them and feeding on them. And guess what? Nothing will stop me. Nothing will slow me down. Nothing will prevent me from waiting for God to do what he said he would do for me. Nothing. But if I don't feed on his word, I'm not patient, if I won't endure, if I won't praise, if I won't stay on post, I won't realize any of those things. Don't be like that. I read something, you know, there's this commercial. I forget what the product it is, but the product says, you know, it tells you, I don't even know how to explain it, but it's like, you know, it'll tell you, you know, not waiting on the Lord make you sad. Right. When you're sad, you know, you'll cry all day. Don't cry all day. All right. Start waiting on the Lord. All right. Just start waiting. Just start doing what God said. Don't think about anything else. Just do what God said. You won't be sad. You'll be, on contrary, you'll be full of joy. Full of joy. Questions? Comments? About tonight. Right. About tonight. Yes, we know this is a blessed church. Pastor Ed's blessed. Pastor Greg's blessed. Pastor Sarah's blessed. Okay. We're all blessed. Our best days are yet ahead. You know, so just, you know, if you have a question or comment about tonight, we'll listen.